take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 will be there here in just a few moments. There are some things that we used to think were amazing that are no longer thought of that way. Does anybody here remember having an 8-track cassette player? Do you remember when you had an 8-track player in your car and then you could buy the adapter so that you could put it in and you could actually play cassette tapes on that adapter? And then we eventually get to the CDs, and CDs were so cool when they came out, and now we don't even use those anymore. We stream everything. How about the VHS recorder? Anybody still have one of those? So it's football season. We're in the playoffs, and some of you have recorded some football games you're going to go watch. Well, once upon a time, you had to put a VHS tape in, and you had to record it and wait for the entire game to get over so that you could go watch, and hopefully you got the entire thing. And now we don't even use DVD players much anymore. Anyone still use a phone book? Or how about those cool little maps that you would fold up and fit nicely in your glove box so if you ever took a trip, you would know where you're going? Lots of things like that. How far has communication come over the years? Things have changed so much. Long-distance phone calls. Some of you have no idea what that even means, to have a long-distance phone call. When Rebecca and I were dating, she went to a different college than I went to, and we racked up some pretty impressive phone bills visiting with each other. And she discovered this really neat thing that I could walk down to the computer lab, and I could type her a message, and in just 5 minutes, she would respond back to me, and I could do homework, and we could communicate back and forth. And I had students ask me that when I was sharing this with them, they said, "The computer lab, why didn't you just use your laptop?" And I said, "Because there wasn't one." And one student says, "Well, instead of paying long distance, you should have got a cell phone." Well, I said, there wasn't cell phones. And this one little girl looks at me and she says, "Wait a minute, not even a flip phone?" No, not even a flip phone. Things have changed. Our world has changed a lot over the years, and our world is going to continue to change. And as the world changes, there are some things that will become outdated, that are no longer useful, that we won't use in our lives anymore. And the world is telling us that the Bible is one of those things, that somehow God's word is outdated and it's not useful anymore. And that is not true. God's word does not change. It will never be outdated. I remember being in college, and there was a Christian group that put out this statement about this one particular sin, and they said this reason that this sin is now okay, it's sin is to be condoned, and the reason is because when there was Bibles written, there were a lot of things that were not known, and today we know so much more, and since we know so much more, there are things in the Bible that God has called sin that really are no longer sins because we know so much more today, and if we, as we look at this, we say this is God's word, and if this is God's word, there are things that weren't right here that are right now. That means that God didn't know, right? That's the conclusion you have to come to, is that God didn't know. And so if God didn't know that when the Bible's written about the things that we know now, if he didn't know, what conclusions do we draw from that? What else does God not know? Does God not know about salvation? Are there other ways? Is he wrong there as well? What other things does he not know? See, we have to understand that God's word is timeless. God's word was true, and God's word is true today, and God's word will always be true. Isaiah 40 verse 8 tells us that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. What we believe about God's word will impact everything else we do. And as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, so look at this passage today, as he's writing to Timothy, he is really encouraging him to understand and know the truth of Scripture. And so let's look at this together in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and read the first part then of chapter 4. It says, "You, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But when they have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. As we begin this section here, Paul writes, and he says, you, however. And previous to this, Paul was warning Timothy about false teaching. There are false teachers that were getting into the church, and there's false teachers that get in the church today. And he gives this strong directive to Timothy to be different. You have these other people that are behaving this way, these other people that are believing things and teaching things that are wrong. But however, you, Timothy, do something different. We say that we want to be a biblically sound, Christ-centered church. And all we, in order to be this, we have to be a church that knows what the Bible says, and we need to be able to recognize what is false from what is true. There's going to come a time in our lives where we're going to be confronted with false teachings. Our high school students are, and in our public schools, they're confronted with false teachings. And if they're not in high school and they go to college, they're going to be confronted with false teachings. They're going to see it in different places. We are going to be confronted with false teachings on things like social media. And sometimes false teachings even come up in Bible studies. Or you'll be sitting and discussing God's word, and something that's not true will come up in Bible study times. When I was doing my master's degree in seminary, we had the Stinger reading, and one of the things we read talked about the parable of Jonah. And in this reading, it talked about Jonah not being a real event, that he wasn't really in the fish for 3 days and three nights. This was a parable. And I had a student in my class type, and they said, this is fascinating. This explains so much. I'm so excited to learn this, that this was a parable. It makes so much more sense. And I wanted to do this. You guys have maybe done this, right? When you really are frustrated, you type in all caps, right? I want to write, this is stupid. Don't believe this just because you read it. It's not true, right? We can say that Jonah is a parable and say maybe it doesn't matter, except that when you read the New Testament, Jesus referred to Jonah as a real event. And if Jesus referred to Jonah as a real event and it's a parable, that means that Jesus was wrong. And if Jesus was wrong, then we see where all the implications may go, right? False teaching is all around us. Timothy was instructed to continue in the truth. He was instructed to continue the truth of God's word, continue in what he had been taught, the foundation that was laid for Timothy. We need to have that same foundation. See, for Timothy, it was his mother and his grandmother who cared enough about him that they equipped him and they brought him up in spiritual teaching. They spent time teaching him God's word. In our world today, we see some pretty influential Christian leaders walking away from the faith. We see some authors and some preachers that have taught, and they say, I no longer believe this. I no longer accept this as true. And they're walking away for their faith. And I'm struck as I listen to them share, it always comes down to the scriptures. It comes down to their lack of faith in God's word. I had a Christian leader one time tell me he was speaking at a youth event, and students were making emotional decisions, and I was visiting with him, and I said, we need to connect the decisions that students are making to scriptures. And he said to me, he says, how can you expect them to do that? How can you expect teenagers to know and understand the decisions they're making based on scripture? They're emotional people, and so we need to appeal to their emotions, and think about how ridiculous that is. I mean, our feelings change. Right? Our feelings change. I can be happy one day and mad the next day, and teenagers can be happy one second and mad like a half a second later, right? Their feelings change. We can't base decisions based on feelings, because if they're based on feelings, there's no foundation. We have to connect things to the Word of God. It's imperative that we build our families, and we build our church, and we build our lives, and we instill in our children the importance of the truth of Scripture. See, this is why we have Sunday school. This is why that right before we met in this worship service, there were different classes for different age where we studied God's Word and they're strategically teaching the children Scripture. This is why we have children's church, and this is why we have places where the Bible is taught. This is why on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, our teenagers spend time in God's Word together. This is why we have small groups to meet throughout the week, because we want to have this foundation on God's Word. And so how do we lay a foundation? How do we teach a foundation? How do we instill in our children the importance of God's Word if it's not something we do ourselves? If we're not studying God's Word for ourselves. See, as important as the church is, and as important as our children's ministries are, and the things that we have, remember the lesson here. Who was it that laid the foundation in Timothy's life? It wasn't the church. It wasn't where it was his mother and his grandmother. Parents, we have a responsibility to our children to teach them God's Word. We can't expect that somebody else is going to do that for us, that somehow they're going to magically love God's Word when they look at our lives and see that we don't. We have to love God's Word. We have to model it and pass it on to our children. If having a biblically sound church is important to us, then it has to be made up of biblically sound Christians. Right? We can't have a church that's biblically sound if the people that come to our church are not. And the only way that we can have it is if we are studying God's Word. Several years ago, I was playing softball. And I realized as I was playing that I was tremendously out of shape. And at that time, it really, really bothered me. And I made a commitment. See, I was drinking about 4 or 5 bottles of Pepsi a day, one for breakfast, you know, one at night before I went to bed, and several in the middle. And I wasn't doing much active. And I decided then I was going to make some changes. And so I quit drinking soda altogether. And I was running every day, about 1 mile a day. And I was working out 3 days a week. And it was good. And I was getting myself in great shape. And then some things in life changed. And as things in life changed, I missed a run here or there, and then I didn't make it to the gym for a day or two. And then as it went on, I kind of quit, and then I'm not in shape anymore, and I'm where I am today. And I know that's important, and I know that it's something I need to do, and I'm going to get back to exercising, you know, eventually. I'll get there. And most of us understand the struggle with exercise. And Americans, I think we treat studying the Bible a little bit like exercise. We know it's important. We know it's helpful. We just don't do it. There was an interesting survey done by Lifeway not long ago, and it shared some things. And 90% of households in America have a Bible. 90%. Now think about that. We live in a time where there are people in other countries that travel miles, sometimes hundreds of miles, to get to a place where there's a Bible so they can be taught. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will take the Bible and they will tear parts out of it and pass it to each other so they can take it and have a part of a Bible so they can go teach it. And they travel back together and exchange parts of the Bible so they can have God's Word. And we have 90% of our families in America have a Bible. And how much of this Bible is being read? Well, according to these statistics, 30% of people surveyed have read some stories or some passages. 15% said they've read less than half of the Bible. 13% said they've read a few sentences. 12% of people said they've read almost all of it. 11% said they've read all of it once. 10% said they've never read it. And 9% said they've read it more than once. In that study, it said that Americans have a somewhat positive view of the Bible. And many say that scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today, but yet more than half Americans have read little or none of it. We think this is important, but we don't really read it. A third of Americans never pick it up on their own, according to Lifeway research. The research said that even among worship attendees, though, that say they go to church, less than half of them say they read the Bible daily. And most Americans say the only time that they read the Bible is when someone else is reading it to them. So in all those statistics that were shared, some people would count what we just did a few minutes ago as their Bible reading. Because they were in a room where somebody read it, they counted it as their reading. Why? Over 50% of people say it's not a priority. They say they don't have enough time, or they already know the Bible well enough so they don't need to read it. What we're having in our culture, and I think we're having in our churches, is something I call intentional Bible illiteracy. That we aren't reading it. Less than a quarter of those have read the Bible, have any plan in reading the Bible. They just pick it up. We are having Bible illiteracy. We need to have a plan for reading God's Word. Encouraged to read God's Word, to spend time in it. You know, if you read a novel, you pick it up at the beginning, right? You start at chapter one and you continue to read. If you read a short collection of short stories, you might pick a story. In poetry, you start at the beginning of the poem, not usually in the middle. In history, you may read a chapter. In the Bible, we don't really know sometimes where to start, and we get struggle. And this is what we do. Sometimes we get this commitment that we're going to read the Bible, and we treat it maybe like a novel, and we start at the beginning. And so we open up Genesis, and we read Genesis chapter one, and Genesis is good and exciting, and then we get to Exodus, and Exodus is pretty good too, and then we get to Leviticus, and we say, what the heck are we reading? What does this even mean? And we quit, right? There's no plan, and so we need to strategically study God's Word. There might be a time where we're reading the Gospels is important. You start in John because you want to know who Jesus is, or you start in Matthew because you want to see what Jesus taught, or you have some encouragement, you want to know about creation and how the world came, and you start in Genesis. There's got to be some Bible plans in how we do this, and as individuals and as a church, we need to have a plan. And this needs to happen in our Sunday school classes. There needs to be a plan. And it needs to happen in our small groups. There should be a plan. When we gather together in a small group, our V groups, and there should be some plan of studying God's Word. And on Wednesday nights, we gather together and we have different Bible studies. And there has to be a plan of how God's Word is and making sure that everything is centered on His Word. And sitting next to our favorite chair in our home or next to our bedside should be a Bible that is well used and read, because we have a plan and we spend that time in God's Word. See, it has to be primary in our lives. And Paul tells Timothy that this is how he's going to remain faithful. He's not going to be able to withstand the temptations of the world. He's not going to be able to withstand the false teachings if he doesn't spend his time in God's Word and be faithful to His Word. He tells Timothy that is the message of salvation. In verse 15, he says, this gives you wisdom and leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. To be Christ-centered is to have a life built on a relationship with Jesus. And if we want to know how to have a relationship with Jesus, we have to know what God's Word says. We can't have salvation apart from what the Bible teaches. See, the Bible clearly teaches that we are all sinners. In Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible very clearly teaches that the wages of sin will be earned because of our sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we see in Romans that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we will be saved, then we see the message of salvation. And we look at John chapter 14 when Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples and he's going to go to the cross. He says, I have prepared a way for you. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That he is the way and the truth and the life. And see, and I have these discussions with people, and some of them are people claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of Jesus, and they believe that there's other ways that people can get to heaven except through Jesus. That Jesus, that's what I believe, and it's good for me, and I believe that Jesus is my way, but somehow other people can get to heaven in some other way, and it's just not true. It's not true. It may be a happy thought. It might be an encouraging message to some, but it's not the message of Scripture. And if God's Word is true, and if God's is His inspired Word of God, then the message of salvation says there's one way to heaven. And if we don't believe that, what do we do with the rest of this? See, too many churches, some even in our own community, have traded the truth of Scriptures for the lies of the world. And we need to stand on truth. And that truth begins, the truth of salvation, only from God, only by faith, and only through Jesus. A personal decision that every single person has to make. Every one of us has to make the decision in our life that we're going to accept the free gift of God and accept salvation. And collectively, as a church, the stance we have to take. Timothy would not endure if his faith began to wane. We will not endure if our faith begins to wane. And our faith has to be built on the person of Jesus Christ. And what we know about Jesus is contained in the Scripture. The passage goes on and talks about the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. This idea of inspiration is a difficult thing to understand. We'll never fully understand how God inspired it. It's a divine human book. It's inspired by God, but yet he used authors to write it, their personalities and their experiences and their writing styles. Think about this amazing book. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years from beginning to end. Over 40 different authors in the Bible, made up of history and poetry and prophecy and letters, written on three different continents and in three different languages, in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. One central figure, one theme, God's relationship with man from beginning to end, without conflict and without error. And I know there are people that will tell you, man, the Bible is full of errors, and there's been different translations, and there's lots of errors, and there's nothing in the Bible that can't be explained. Usually, if somebody tells you the Bible has errors, just hand them the Bible and say, show them to me. Because most people will say it and have no idea where they even are, just something that they've heard. How is this possible? Only by the inspiration of God. If you take the time to truly study how miraculous this book is that we have, God's Word, only by a miraculous God do we have what we have. And it's equipping. We can have confidence in the Scripture. It is the God-breathed Word. The Bible is useful in our lives, equipping us to do the ministry God has called us to do. As Paul writes to Timothy, he challenges him on this usefulness of God's Word, that he had to be convinced that the Scriptures had purpose in his life. And the Scriptures have purpose. It says in this passage that it is useful for teaching. As mentioned, this is the instruction on how God would have us to live. It's how we know what truth is. All of our teachings and everything we do must be centered on the Word of God. It is useful for teaching, for reproof. How do we know what sin is? By the standards of God's Word. We have to be a church that stands on right on a, in a backwards world. We need to call sin, sin, and be able to stand and say, this is sin. And it is not judgmental to call sin, sin. It's actually loving to say this is what sin is. But we have to have the right motive and the right heart as we call out sin in a biblical way. And correcting, not just for them, but for us. You ever been reading your Bible and you come across a part that's convicting to you? And what is your response? You have a choice. You take a black marker and you block it out because you don't like it, or you correct and change your behavior, right? It's good for correcting, adjusting our lives to God's standards. See, that's the right thing to do. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to adjust God's standards to our lives. I don't like what God's Word says, so I'm just going to choose not to believe it. I'm going to choose to change it, and I'm going to make God adjust to the culture that we live in. And that's not the way we should do it. God's Word says we need to adjust our lives to Him. And training in righteousness, the Word is our guide, and we live it. We need to understand, as you talk about the inspiration of God's Word, that the entirety of God's Word is inspired. From Genesis to Revelation, it is inspired. The words of Jesus and the words of Paul are inspired, equally inspired. The words in red in your Bible that Jesus said and the words you read that Paul writes in his letters, they carry the same weight because the entirety of Scripture is inspired by God. And then we take God's Word and we apply it to our lives. Knowledge, knowing God's Word, the application does us no good. A Christ-centered person needs to know not just what the Word of God says, but what we do with it in our lives and reflected in what we do. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about this message that we share. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but when they have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a time when people aren't going to care what God's word says. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear uplifting messages. They want to be encouraged, but they don't want to worry about correcting and being repented of sin. They don't want to do any of these things. And we have to take God's word again and apply it, preach it, not our opinions, not our thoughts, not just good stories, but God's word. See, we say that we want to be a church that values prayer. We want to be a church that loves people and trains leaders. We want to be a church that reaches into our community. We say we want to be a church that is missional, both locally and in our world. And all of that starts with God's word. We have to see the importance of his word and the purpose of his word. And we must proclaim it when it's popular and proclaim it when it's not. We must live it when it's popular and live it when it is not. We must share it when people don't want to hear it. When people are looking for something else, when there are other teachers and preachers who will tickle people's ears, we need to stand for the truth of Scripture. Our message may not be popular. Our message may be offensive to some, but it is still a message that has to be shared. Paul says, Timothy, but you, a directive, but you, fulfill your ministry. Paul's departure was coming. He had remained faithful to the end, and his desire is for Timothy to do the same. He is passing it on to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy to pass it on to others. You, however, but you, both phrases that he uses. And as you look at this, how about you? How about me? What is our response to God's challenge? Do we love his word? See, we can't pass on to others something we don't have ourselves. And I think about that as a parent. I can't pass on a love of God's word to my children if I don't love God's word. I can't pass on to you, a congregation, a love for God's word if I don't spend time in God's word. If I'm not studying his word, and if I'm not living in his word, if I'm not reading his word, then how do I expect you to? And congregation, how do we expect each other to if we don't? How do we say that we want to be a Christ-centered church, a biblically sound church, if we're not reading his Bible? How about you? Paul is encouraging us to love the word and to pass it on, to take what you learn, what you know to be true, and use it in your life and fulfill your ministry. You can't fulfill your ministry apart from God's word. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still struggling with that part about salvation. This morning, if you are here and you look at God's word and say, okay, this is me. I know that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin. I want to accept him as my Savior this morning. I invite you to make that decision. Maybe you're here this morning and you're treating God's word like I treat exercise. I know I need to spend time in it eventually. Maybe eventually is right now. Maybe God's dealing with something in your life that I have never even spoke about. But God's speaking to you.